Good morning. A few weeks ago, I told you we were going to take the issue of the shooter in Las Vegas, and we were going to put it on a shelf for a while and let it settle, and then we would come back to it at some later point. We're going to partly do that today. I say partly because there are several aspects to this that I think need to be gone over. And there's no way that I can do that all in one sermon. Today I'm only going to address one aspect of it. It's going to be a rather short aspect because today has been a very busy day. And you don't need for me to take this day to be the day that I decide to do a 9-page sermon. So we will resume this topic in the sermon 2 weeks from today. I'm going to address one aspect, hopefully in full today, and we'll move to another aspect in a couple of weeks. Next week, I'm going to preach the sermon that I didn't preach last week. Although I think I'm going to be making some helpful improvements. I think that was a God thing because I didn't really like the way it came out and it needs some adjustment. So I'll tweak that this week and preach that next week. But today we're going to go into the Psalms. People often wonder out loud where the Lord is when things happen like a crazy guy opening up with a machine gun into a huge crowd. Some wonder it mockingly, and they use it as a chance to sneer at those who have faith and trust in our Lord. They say, "Where was your God then, huh? Where was he when bullets were raining down on people?" Others legitimately ask this question because they don't comprehend how a loving God would allow people who worship him to be slaughtered in this manner. They're struggling with their faith and they genuinely want a satisfactory answer to the question of where God was when all of that was happening. Please turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, please bear with me today. This is kind of an emotional subject. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is called a song of ascent, one that would have been sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem during the times of feasts. They would have been looking up at Mount Zion as they sang the opening line of this, where they were going to worship God in the temple. But that's not how it would have originally been seen. You see, they only looked at it as a song of ascent after the exile, once they had come back from being in exile in Babylon. The writer who wrote this psalm had a different thing in mind. The writer is looking to the hills for a reason. And it isn't exactly clear what that reason is, but it has to do with fear. It's one of two things. He is either in fear of something and is at first looking to the hills for shelter, safety from what it is that he fears. A kind of head for the hills type of thought. Whether from bad weather, or from enemies, or even worries in this life. The other possibility is that he's looking to the hills in fear. He has to cross through those hills. And he doesn't know if those hills contain hidden dangers like robbers or wild animals. And he is fearful of his necessity to cross through there. Either way, the answer comes in the very next verse. If he is tempted for a moment to put his hope in running for the hills, or whether he is afraid of what is in the hills, he knows that his true hope comes from the Lord God, who is not only the creator of the hills and everything that they may contain, be it shelter or danger. He is also the maker of heaven and earth. Literally, he is the maker of the entire universe. This is his only chance for help. Even if God uses some of the things he has created to provide that help, the help ultimately is from God and God alone. Verses 3 and 4 should be looked at as sort of a plea and an answer. The original use would put verse 3 in the form of questions. It's not actually a statement. It's kind of questioning. Will he not let your foot be moved? Will he not slumber? Which is then responded to with a definitive statement. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. At first there, are we sure that God is going to be there for us? And the answer is, yes, of course, he will be there for us. Verse 5 is a statement of complete protection from harm. It's telling us that we have absolutely nothing to fear with God as our protector. And verse 6 tells us that the protection is absolute. Day or night. Meaning from threats known and from threats unknown. Threats not even perceived. Things we couldn't even imagine thinking of. God has his protection there. Verse 7 is an interesting one because it puts a little context on this and it points to something that should be seen as important. It is evil that the Lord is protecting us from. And it is our life that he is protecting. But we'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 8 is something that is meant to be, and if we look at it properly, it should be a source of great comfort. God is mindful of all our activities. He's not ignorant of any of our dealings. When we get up and leave from our home, what we're doing while we're away, and when we come back to our place of refuge, our location of safety and rest. This is a permanent overwatch that God is providing for us. It is for eternity, forevermore. At this point, here right now, or maybe somebody listening to my voice on the internet, somebody is thinking, yeah, right, preacher. I think you missed the point. I think you didn't quite see the question. Where was he when bullets were smashing through people's bodies at that concert? Where was all this overwatch and this protection at that point? Seems God missed that one. Oh, and all the other ones too. Oh, and all the other events in my life where he didn't quite manage to do that good a job protecting. Understand deeply that I have not missed the point. understand deeply that this is not just a philosophical exercise for me. In 2005, I had the opportunity to immerse Mary Carroll into Christ. Mary, a woman who was in her late 60s at the time, came to me. Actually, she was brought to me by her best friend, another woman who was also in her 60s. Her best friend, I had had the opportunity to immerse into Christ about a month earlier. She had been brought to me by her daughter, who attended church, and said, "You need to talk to my mom." So I went and talked to her mom. Easiest conversion ever. I went, talked with her, sat at her coffee, at her kitchen table, had coffee, talked about Jesus, talked about forgiveness. Next day, baptism. It was awesome. 60-some years old. A month later, she's bringing her best friend to church. Her best friend, almost as easy, talked with her about Jesus Christ. Talked with her about forgiveness. And in her late 60s, these two ladies were immersed into Christ. One right after the other. 2006. Mary had, and both these ladies, boy, once, you know, they were not churchgoers, but once they accepted it, the doors were not open where they were not there. These ladies, they dove in head first. They were all in. Next year, Mary's telling me about her daughter who's going through a really bad divorce. She wants me to talk to her. Now, this is just a chain. I'm loving this. This is how it's supposed to work. So I go and I meet with her daughter and her, and we talk. And her daughter knows a little bit about Christ and a little bit about the Bible, and she wants to know more. But she is having a rough life at the moment. She's going through a bad divorce, and I'm going to be real frank here. Her husband is a jerk. I mean, he is a straight-up jerk. He is a guy who screams and yells and won't cooperate with anything, and he just wants to make life terrible for her. So I went and I talked with her. And about 10 days later, I was at camp, Christian camp that our church supported. I was out there working as a dorm dad, and I got a phone call. See, earlier that day, Mary's daughter had gotten a phone call from the jerk. And he was calm and he was rational. And he said, "You know what? I've been a jerk. Let's sit down and work out, dividing up the property and working out the custody of the children." And she said, "Great." So she got in her car and she drove, met him at their house. And she walked in the door, and he shot her with a 12-gauge shotgun. But she didn't die. She turned and tried to run, and he shot her again. Then he turned the gun on himself. Then a couple minutes later, the children, ages 13 and 17, who had been told, thankfully, blessedly, by their mom to go out play in the yard, they came in and found their mom and dad. Needless to say, Mary had some questions. Where was God? Why did this happen? It was the toughest funeral I ever did. Mary, a new Christian of maybe not even a year, She was having some troubles with understanding where exactly God was. There was a song that had just come out at the time that we played at the funeral, and I'm pretty sure Mary found pretty helpful. And I believe it is. I'd like to read some of the lyrics if I can. Hope I can. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You heard my cry. You raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm. And I will lift my hands that you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Where was God when Mary's daughter was murdered? He was right there. Where was God when the Las Vegas shooting happened? He was right there. He was calling to his children that were there with him. What good does that do? I'm here to tell you it does the most good that you can possibly imagine. Luke 21, verses 12 through 19. Jesus is speaking. He says, but before all this, and he's talking about trials and terrible things to come, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents, and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, how can Jesus tell them that not one hair of their heads will perish right after he told them that they would be persecuted and put to death? And knowing that almost every one of his apostles would be martyred for their faith. How could he say that? Because the hairs on their heads would not perish. And he would keep the promise that he made in Psalm 121, verse 8, that says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He didn't say he would keep them till they passed peacefully in their sleep at a ripe old age. He said forevermore. Throughout eternity. You see, while this is not some kind of bait and switch to say that God is keeping us perfectly safe while he is letting us go through our storms, the storms feel like the end of the world. But they're really just the bad things this life has for us. They aren't the worst thing, and they will pass. God is right there with us, feeling all of our pain, sharing every one of our tears, and knowing what we are going through. And we can still and should still keep our eyes on him, for he is where our help comes from. And he will make sure that we are kept with him for all of eternity. That is the safety. That is the assurance that we are promised through Jesus Christ. When we accept him as our Savior, when we give ourselves to him, he tells us, I am with you at every moment. When you can barely hear me because of the storms, I am right there with you. And I will be with you and keep you safe for eternity. If you haven't accepted that, the offer is always open. Please come as we stand and sing and give your life to Christ if you haven't yet.